Well, continuing on in the book of James, we have our first lesson was the way of patience. And our second one was the way of wisdom. And the third one was the way of humility. All so practical things that we need in our lives. And today we're going to look at the way out of temptation as James continues on in this book. It's one of the most practical books in the New Testament, so that Christianity will be applied in your life. We have a lot of people who know a lot of Bible and a lot of verses and can quote them maybe frontwards and backwards, but their lives aren't matching up. There's something wrong. It is not how much knowledge you can acquire about God. It is taking the knowledge that you've acquired and applying it that makes the difference. And so the Bible says that knowledge can puff up, can cause people to be puffed up about what they know. And I just want to encourage every one of us today to discover the way of patience, to discover that way of wisdom and the way of humility, and also to find the way out of temptation, because temptation is real and we face it. And sometimes it's overwhelming in our lives and we're tempted to go in other directions than the direction that God has for us. Temptation shows itself in many different forms. We'll talk about it a little bit. Because sometimes people think, oh, temptation means, well, if I don't, you know, go get drunk. It does mean that too. But it means a lot more than that. Because what happens is a lot of people exclude themselves from thinking that they're sinners or that sin is a problem in their lives. Because they don't do certain things. But you may not do certain things, but you'll do other things. And maybe not even be so aware of what it is and how destructive it is. It's so deceiving. So James comes into this passage here in James 1:13, as if it was not connected to the previous ones, because he starts this book with trials, doesn't he? He starts this book talking about trial, and he talks about how that we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And so he deals with the issue of trials. But then we come to the next issue, really, is temptation. Because the two things that we face in our Christian walk are trials and temptations. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Trials and temptations. And he says, okay, when it comes to trials, that's not necessarily us sinning so much, though it can involve that, because every trial puts a challenge on us. When you are faced with a trial, you have two different roads to take. One is to trust God. So in my trial, I trust God. And the other one is you may be certain and sure that as you face the trial, a temptation will arise to find an illegitimate way out of your trial, to find another route. And you can be sure the devil will be at your elbow encouraging you. Instead of turning to the Lord and trusting God and discovering joy in the midst of trial, sometimes what we do is that we turn away from God. And we maybe not even think we're doing that, but if it's not God's way, then we're turning away from God. His pathways are straight. And I want to encourage you to be delivered from temptation. And so when he says this, he starts with the idea of temptation, and he says something kind of, maybe it's a little bit puzzling, because he says, don't let anyone say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. What do you mean by that? Well, have you ever felt like, well, I just couldn't help myself? Have you ever felt like, oh, well, you know, it's just, and sometimes we can almost feel like, well, why did God let me get in that situation in the first place? It's his fault. Do you remember Adam and Eve when they sinned? What happened after they sinned? And the Lord said, you know, who told you that you were naked? And Eve says, well, you know, she blamed it on who? She blamed it on the devil. Right? The devil's fault. And so then he talks to Adam. Adam says, hey, the woman you gave to be with me. It's the woman you gave to be with me. So he blamed Eve. And who else did he blame? God. If you hadn't given me that woman, this wouldn't happen. Right? Blame. Everywhere but where it belongs, and that's on us. If you sin, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. God doesn't tempt you. We live in a world where you're going to be tempted. Face the reality of that. We live in a broken, fallen world. We have three enemies of our souls. One is the devil, and he's real. The second one is the world system, which is under the devil's control. The Bible says that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Did you get that? I know that the Lord has the whole world in his hands. We sang that song. But this world system is under the devil's dominion. And so it's always geared to pull you away from God. And the third enemy is your own sinful nature inside of you, which you have. And that sinful nature is inclined for you to go in the wrong direction. You know that illustration I've used many times, the knot hole in the fence. You walk by that knot hole in the fence 1,000 times, no problem. But one day somebody puts a sign on the knot hole that says, under no circumstances are you allowed to look through this hole. What do you want to do now? You want to look in the hole. You might resist it a couple of times, but after a while you'll be walking by with your head down trying to get a little peek, and before long your eye's stuck in the hole. It's this when we're told not to do something, something rises up in us and wants to go in the other direction. And so temptation is real, but how do we deal with it? Well, the first thing you want to do is to make it to clearly understand that God is not tempting you to do evil. Clearly understand that. There are forces at work that are tempting you, but it isn't God. The Bible says, don't anyone say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God has no interest in evil. He's not drawn towards evil. He doesn't have a sinful nature. That's not who he is. That's not his character. And so the first thing James wants to get clear and out of the question is, don't blame God. Don't think that God has done this. Now, is God in control? Absolutely. Is he allowing you to be tempted? Of course he is, allowing it to happen, but he didn't propagate it. If you don't want to be tempted, then just say, God, kill me right now. Take me out. Okay? If you want God to completely deliver you from ever being tempted again, just tell him, Lord, make me drop dead right now. Anybody going to pray that this morning? Probably not, right? So don't blame God. But it says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Each one is tempted when they're drawn away by their own desires. So where does the blame fall in? It falls on us. I want you to know something, that being tempted to do something wrong is not sin. You don't have to confess, oh, I was tempted, God, forgive me for being tempted. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yep. It's not sin to be tempted. All of us are tempted. And so it isn't sin to be tempted to go in the wrong direction. It isn't sin. Sometimes you go to sleep at night and you have horrible dreams and dreams about things that you shouldn't be dreaming about. And you wake up in the morning. Of course, this doesn't happen to anybody, right? But you wake up in the morning and you, oh, that was awful. And it was like, you know, maybe it was something that was lustful. Maybe it was something that was really sinful. And you say, oh, God, forgive me, Lord, for having that dream. That's not a sin. We have a sinful nature, friends. And it pulls at us. And mind you, if you're going to fill your head with wrong things, then you might be doing some dreaming at night that's not good. But you can ask the Lord to deliver you from the power of temptation. You don't have to be confessing that you've been tempted as if you did something wrong. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. There's two things here. One, you're drawn by your own desire to go in the wrong direction. And it's a good thing to acknowledge that you have a sinful nature. You'll have it till you die. You'll have this desire to go in the wrong direction. It'll always be there. It's like lurking there. Sin lies at the door. God said to Cain concerning his sin with Abel, it'll always be there, but it doesn't have to rule you. That's the wonder of the cross and the power of God. That God is not, he wants you to learn and to understand that you don't have to yield to that temptation. So the first thing is acknowledging, I have this sinful nature that draws me in that direction. And the second thing here, he says he's drawn away by his own desires. And the second thing is an enticed. Enticed carries with it in the original Greek the idea of something being made to look good when it's not. It's like when I go fishing, right? When I go fishing, I don't put a sneaker on my hook because no fish is going to bother biting a sneaker. When I go fishing, I make sure I put, if it's bait fishing, I put the nicest, juiciest worm. Doesn't that make you salivate? The juiciest worm, and I put it up on that hook, and I even hope it's wiggling a little when it goes in the water. Right? Because when the fish sees that worm on that hook, he's enticed. Or she. They're enticed. And they go for it, right? Or I use what we call Rapala sometimes, and they're fake fish. They look like a fish, but they're not really. They've got hooks on them, right? Well, let me tell you something. The devil knows how to entice you. He's not going to come and tempt you with something that you don't have any, you know, you couldn't care less about. He's going to come and tempt you with where your weak spot is. And everybody's got weak spots. Everybody has weaknesses. All of us. For some, it might be sexual immorality. It might be just hard to keep your eyes in the right place. For others, it might be that gossip and that repeating it and that wanting to hear what other people are saying. For others, it might be a bitter soul. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, watch out lest a root of bitterness spring up in you. A little bit of bitterness in your soul and you become bitter and bitter. And man, have you ever run into a bitter person? If they're bitter at one person and it grows and grows, then they're bitter at everything. They're complaining about everything all the time. They have a bitter spirit. I remember going to visit a man in the hospital. He was 80 years old and somebody had cheated him out of $10,000. That's a lot of money. It was a lot of money for him. He was an old man. He was like 90, I suppose. And he had, you know, this and I, so I got talking to him and I tried to share the gospel with him. And he said, that man cheated me. And I said, what do you mean the man cheated? He said, he's cheated me out of $10,000. I said, that is a tragedy. He said, I'll never forgive him. I said, but what about the gospel? What about Christ? What about mercy? I said, why wouldn't you forgive him? I said, where is he now? Oh, he's been dead 20 years. But he was still had a bitter soul. He had that bitterness and it had consumed him so he couldn't even hear the gospel. All he wanted to talk about was the guy who had cheated him out of $10,000. And it didn't really matter, did it? Not then. What was he going to do with $10,000? He was in the hospital and he was dying. But all he could think about was the man who cheated him. A bitter spirit is a dangerous thing, friends. If you have any hint of bitterness in your heart towards somebody, get rid of it. You're destroying yourself. You're not doing that person anything by being bitter in your own soul. Whatever the temptation is, if it's for drink, well, if it's for drugs, or whatever these things are, whatever it might be, if it's to cheat, if it's to be proud and puffed up and think that you're better than other people, those are all sins. And we've all had a hint of some of these in our lives, haven't we? At one time or another, we surely have. But I can tell you this. God has a plan and a pathway out of it, but the first thing I need to acknowledge is, Lord, I'm weak, and I can't resist temptation. There's a spot where I'm going to get nailed here. There's a spot where I'm going to be tempted, and I'm going to fall because I'm not strong enough. So, Lord, show me the pathway. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. Sound familiar? Part of what Jesus taught people to pray. Deliver us from evil. Yes, Lord, show me the right path. And if there's anything I could say about temptation, it's nip it in the bud, right? That's the beginning of freedom, is to understand I'm being tempted. If the fish knew that there was a hook underneath that worm, probably wouldn't take it, right? They'd probably say, oh, that's enough. And sometimes they find out, don't they? They bite the hook. Winston knows he's fishing, does lots of fishing, Gladys. Sometimes they'll bite that and they'll hit that hook. But they'll just let go because they know something's fishy here.
But they won't bite again.
And they won't bite again, that's right. Oh, that was a big one, but he's not coming back, right? Especially if they got a little prick in the process, right? So know what's underneath this veneer that the devil will throw at you to say, yes, yeah, go a little further in this direction. Just go a little bit further. Just a little more. Like poor Lemmy with the cookie, right? Just a bit more. If you go down the road, once you start down the road, it's awfully hard to stop. Once you start down the road. And so the two things that happen in temptation is, one, you're drawn away by your own desires. And the second is that you're being tested or tempted from the outside as well. That it's painted good. It looks like it's good. The Bible says the pleasure of sin is for a season, but the end of it brings death. It's for a short period of time, but it is pleasurable for the moment. The fish that bites on the hook gets a taste of that worm, and that is good. And then suddenly, wiggle, wiggle, he's out of the water, right? And often we are caught by this. So when desire has conceived, so there's what happens. You see, it's a progressive thing. First, I'm tempted. Oh, and then I stay at it a little longer. I look a little more. I want a little bit more. And so what happens? Desire grows, right? When desire is conceived, right? So temptation first, you weren't even thinking. You weren't having any desire. And all of a sudden, desire starts to grow. And it's conceived. Here it gives a, it's almost like desire has given birth. And then as desire grows, whoa, it gives birth to sin. That's what it does. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. It produces death. It produces death in your relationship to God. It produces death in your relationship to others. It produces death in relationship to your life and your soul. The life of God is so important. When he says it brings forth death, it doesn't mean that you're going to drop dead the moment that you sin. Adam and Eve were told, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. They didn't drop dead as soon as they ate this. But they died in their relationship with God. And they died in their relationship with one another. They started blaming each other. They hadn't done that before. They started blaming God. Everything was broken because of sin. And that's what sin does. It produces a death in your life. It produces death in your relationships. It's deadly. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. Know that this is so. So what will I do about it? Well, if this is a progressive thing, the farther down the road I go, the harder it gets, isn't it? Yeah. It's like, you know, one of the cursed plagues on our society today is pornography. And people think it's harmless. It's not harmless. Children are into pornography at very young ages, especially because of the internet access that they have. And it is extremely addictive. Once you start down the road, it's really difficult for people to stop. And it is rampant throughout North America, throughout the world. And the usage of the internet, there were two things. I remember when the internet first started, and I remember them doing surveys to find out what was the internet used for the most. Do you know what the two things that the internet was used for the most? What's that? No, the two things that the internet was used for the most was Christianity and pornography. They were neck and neck. Isn't that something? So Christianity, not saying that it was Christianity and pornography together. I'm saying that there was the propagation of the gospel. The internet was being used for that, but the devil was using it for the propagation of pornography because he knows how it damages the soul. He knows what it does in terms of people's relationships to others. He knows what it does in terms of how a man will treat a woman later on if he's been involved in pornography. He won't treat her right. He won't. That is proven. And that a woman will not treat a husband right if she's involved in pornography. And don't just think it's just men that have a problem with pornography. It's a growing thing among women as well. And young boys and girls as young as 10 to 12 years old are becoming swamped with pornography because it's so rampant. So if someone has any inclination towards pornography, they got to stay away from it. If you don't nip it in the bud, desire grows, and then sin happens, it's going to happen. And it's the same with any other sin. An alcoholic. Oh, well, I'll just go to the bar and hang around with my friends while they drink. What's likely to happen? Won't be long, for they'll be drinking too, right? The drug addict. Oh, my friends all do drugs, but I'm not going to do it anymore. I'll just go and hang around with them. No, you can't. Nip it in the bud. Don't put yourself in the place where you're going to be tempted. When Jesus was taken to the temple by the devil and said, you know, look, why don't you throw yourself down here, and God's going to take care of you anyway. And sometimes Christians can have this in their mind. Well, I know it's wrong, but God's going to take care of me anyway. So I'll just do a little. I'll just go a little bit in that direction. That's just like what the devil tempted Jesus with. You throw yourself down, God's going to take care of you anyway. That's not true. That's dangerous. And I just want to encourage all of us, run from evil. Run from it. Because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. There's no change in him. There's no shadow of turning. He is not compromising on evil and good. He stands with the right. He is in the light. He speaks about the light so often. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, he who dwells with me, who walks with me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the world. So every good and every perfect gift is from above. That's what to go for. So he says, okay, if you're not going to go down the path of temptation, your life doesn't consist of not sinning. Your life doesn't consist of sitting there, I don't want to sin, I don't want to sin, oh, I don't want to sin. Your life says, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. When you look at him, you'll discover the light of the world. You discover every good, every perfect gift. Oh, God is rich towards you. He has something far better. So when you turn away from sin, turn to Jesus and look and find out what he has. The love that he can flood your soul with. The deep, passionate fire in your life to love God and to love others. The caring heart. Being filled with patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. These are the riches of God. These are the things that he says, these are worth far more than all that the world can offer to you. Go down that road. It's not like God wants to deprive you, because that's what the devil will tell you. God wants to deprive you. Look what happened in Genesis 3:4, when the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, because he had said, can you eat of every tree that is in the garden? She said, we can eat of every tree in the garden, but we cannot eat of this one. You neither eat it nor touch it, lest we die. You will not surely die, says the devil. He says, no, you got it all wrong. This is the real source of life, and God is cheating you and keeping you from it. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Come on, listen. God's wrong, I'm right. Come this way. This will make you like a God. Imagine. There's the enticement. There's the enticement. And here's the response from Eve. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, her desire grew, right? She hadn't even thought about it before. There wasn't even a thought in her mind of touching that tree. She wasn't going to go near it because God said, no, don't eat it, don't touch it, you'll die. Okay, God, no problem. Carry on. But suddenly, an enticement happens. A temptation comes. And her desire grows. It grows to the point that what happens? She took of its fruit and ate it. And then she gave it to her husband. He ate also. That's the pathway of temptation. We've all been down that road, have we not? Of course, we know the Lord himself was led by the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil. And he was tempted in his humanity, but he didn't sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. And Jesus' answer was, it is written, every single time. So I'm giving you a little clue here. When it comes to being delivered from temptation, you need to know the truth. The truth of the matter will dispel the lies. It will expose the dressing over the sin. It'll expose the poison underneath the pill. But if you don't know the Word of God, then you'll be deceived. Because he's a pretty good liar. And he's been at it a long time. And he's fooled the world. And men in their so-called wisdom have turned their backs on God because the devil has fooled them. And they've been drawn away. They've been enticed. And they've been filled with desire to turn away from God and to look in every other direction. And they fall into sin and it brings death. It brings destruction. And so, I'm not going to go through all those verses today. But here's a promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. Except that is common to man. Everybody gets tempted. Okay? Everybody does. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. It is never true that you had no choice but to sin. It's never true. It is never true that you have no choice but to become bitter at God, bitter at others. No matter what somebody did to you, it is never true that there is not a way of escape. There always is. There's always a way. When you are tempted. What does it say? He with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. There's a way. And it's God's way. So know his word. Know him. And know his promises. What great pattern God has given to you to be able to escape temptation. Know his word, know him, and know his promises. In this manner, we see this, in the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from this, O God. But you know, the answer lies here. I want to close with a couple of verses here. First of all, Matthew 1:21, Jesus was Joseph was told, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a savior from sin. He's a savior from the punishment of sin because he took that punishment on the cross. He's a savior from the power of sin because the power of sin is real and temptation is real. He's a savior from the presence of sin because someday you'll be in a place where there'll be no more sin. Hallelujah for that. Never be tempted. But deliverance from the power of sin is where most Christians find it a difficult struggle. Do you? The power of sin is strong. But look at what it says in Galatians 1:3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Rescue us from the present evil age. That is a present day rescue. See, I need salvation from my sins every single day. I need salvation from the power of sin every single day. Because I'm tempted every single day. Every one of us are. To go in some wrong direction. But as we walk with God, as we discover who he is, many of those temptations lose their even power, their presence, their desire. We see through them. We see what's on the other side of it, and we don't go down that road. And we begin to grow more and more in the light. Now new temptations will come along. And some of them will be even more subtle because the devil will try everything. He comes as an angel of light. He'll do whatever he can. And often Christians who have been Christians for 20 and 30 years and they're getting older and they begin to sometimes slack off. They begin to think, well, you know, I'm old now. I'm not going to do very much. And, you know, I don't have to do very much. Or walk with God. Older Christians ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God that they are pouring blessing upon the younger ones. Amen?
Yes,
that's the way to go. Finish the race well. Run the race to the end. Well, you know, who's going to run a race and get just about to the finish line and then sit down like the tortoise and the hare? Remember the story? Oh, well, he'll never catch up to me. So he sits down before the finish line, falls asleep, and the little tortoise goes right by him, right? Finish well. We can be tempted to slack off in our devotion to Jesus Christ. Don't be. understand that there is present deliverance from this present evil age, and that's what he offers us. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, though we live in this world, we do not wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He's saying there's a warfare that we're in, that you're in an actual battle. But it's not the kind of battle the world has, where they go out with swords and guns or whatever and kill and shoot each other. It's a power. There's a weapons that God gives us that enable us to demolish strongholds. Now, a stronghold is like a castle with a moat around it. It's the picture that you get when you think of a stronghold. We demolish arguments. Now, he says, here's what the strongholds are. He says, there are arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of God and bring every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And so what he's saying here is that the real battle is between your ears. This is where the battle is won and lost. That's where it is. And God is giving you weapons that are mighty in God to pull down the strongholds, the lies that the devil would say, that you would be captivated by, that you would be deceived by. And I want to encourage you today to understand that God has given you all that you need to live a powerful Christian life and not be living under subject to temptation and sin and the death that it produces in your life and in your soul, and the despair that rolls into your life like a dark cloud because of sin. It can be dispelled, but here's where the battle happens between your ears, and here's where it's won as you trust in God. Friends, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Because remember this, every good, every gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. There is no change in him, no variation, no shadow of turning. But now look at what it says here. It says this, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That word brought us forth means he brought you into new life by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, he says, listen, God has made you a new creation, and that new creation is done by God, who is filled with blessing, and he's made you a new creation. You don't have to live according to the old ways. You don't have to live according to the old. You've been delivered. Well, friends, right now, may God give you grace to be delivered from evil. May he give you grace not to be tempted to take the road of evil. The road of evil is disobedience to God. Whether it's disobedience in that you do not read the word of God, you do not pray, you do not go to fellowship, you do not look for every opportunity that God gives you. He gives you, he's giving all these ways of escape. You may be able to bear it, but you don't take them. You don't take them. And all of a sudden you find yourself right up to your neck in it. You don't know how you got there. I want to encourage you that there is a pathway to deliverance, and it's yours in Jesus Christ. Deliver us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, O God, that there is a way out of temptation today and that we can walk in it as we look to you and trust in you. Lord, help us to hate sin like you hate it. Help us to run from it, O Lord, and to run into your arms. Help us, O God, because if we begin down the road and desire grows, then we will sin, and sin will produce death in our lives. And Lord, everybody here, we probably have some death there, Lord. And the effect of that death, the consequences of it, Lord, are so devastating. So deliver us from evil, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
That death he's talking about, brother, with us Christians when we do fail, that's really the death of, I guess, having Jesus with you instead of having him with you in that moment. You're turning to sin. And it's an absence of God in that moment. Is that the death we're talking about? Because we are Christians and we are not going to go to hell. So
yeah, it's true. Sin always produces death of some kind.
Yeah.
Let's just a quick example. So suppose somebody is a diabetic, and they don't take care of themselves, and this happens, right? And they end up with losing their toe or whatever. They've got some death in their life. They're still living, but they got some death, right? And so even as Christians, we can still be living, we can still Christians, but we can have some death in our life. because we're allowing sin to work in our experience, and it produces a death. So that's just a physical illustration to say a spiritual truth. So we can have a lot of death in our lives. We can be miserable in a thousand ways because of sin, and we can cause a lot of misery because of our sin. And so it produces some kind of death. It always does. And yet, of course, sin ultimately will produce the loss of our souls. That's without the cross, without the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, for sure.
Makes sense.
Okay. Father, bless our food, bless our fellowship, and thank you for bringing us together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Lord.